There is the question on the screen, who is teaching who? Or perhaps, who should be teaching who? Should the world be teaching the people of God, or should, in fact, the people of God, that is to say, the church in our generation, should the people of God be teaching the world? Should we follow whatever is trending at the time, or should we be setting our standards according to the Word of God? And what about when God's people do things that are immoral and surprisingly are reprimanded by the world? That's quite a question, right? What about when the people of God do things that are immoral and the world actually turns and can point the finger and say, what you're doing is not right? What about you? What about me? What about the people of faith in the Bible? Do we always get it right? Did they always get it right? Is it possible to live by faith and yet at times to fall into unbelief and doubt along the way? And if we do, how does that affect our witness to the world? You see, we often think of Abraham, who of course became Abraham, we think of him as the dear old man of faith, the one who believed God when God promised him amazing things and it was credited to him as righteousness. But think about this. That might be how we think of Abraham, the dear old man of faith, but how did Pharaoh and his household think of Abraham when God inflicted serious diseases on them because Abraham, the man of faith, had wavered in fear and doubt? Let's have our next slide, please. Has God made any promises to you? What promises have you found made by God to you in His Word? And another question, are you living in the light of God's promises, or are you groping around in the darkness of unbelief and fear? Or are you, in fact, like the oscillating fans that you are just digging out of the garage or the loft? You know what is an oscillating fan? Are you actually going from one side to the other? One side to the other. Are we living by faith, or are we living by fear and by doubt? What are some of God's promises to us? The first one on there is John chapter 3 and verse 16. Who wants to tell me that one without even looking in the Bible? John 3 verse 16, come on. Oh. Amen. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. Think of those elastic bands that the postman chucks on the ground. And when you pick them up, you stretch them and they go ping and they hurt your fingers because they're perished. God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, that's you, that's me, that's us, should not perish, should not go ping, break, but should have life that lives on forever and ever. What about Ephesians chapter 2? Many of us perhaps are still saying, I'm not sure if I'm good enough for God. I let him down this week. I've been letting him down for the last 20 years, the way with the family, the way with the kids, the way with everything going. I feel I'm letting God down. I don't know if I'm good enough for God. Here's a promise that comes from God's word, Ephesians chapter 2. It is by grace that you've been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. So the ones who are doing better aren't doing better because of themselves, and the ones who are doing worse are not doing worse because of themselves, because we're not saved by what we do. We're saved by the grace of God. It is the gift of God, not by works. And that means that no one can boast. So there's no point saying, I'm doing really well right now. And equally, there's no point unboasting and saying, I'm doing really badly right now. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Yes, God wants us to do and to do and to do good things and good work, not because we're saved by doing good works, but as a thanksgiving to God as a result of having been saved by grace. Is that a promise? Is that a great promise? Are we living in the light of that promise? What about the one in 1 John chapter 1? There's two promises here, I think. There's a promise of how foolish it is if we're foolish, and there's a promise of how wonderful it is if we're humble. Here we go. 1 John 1 verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, I can promise you that we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I can promise you that if we say that we have no sin, we are in a downward spiral, we just go from bad to worse, and there is no truth in us. But if we confess our sins to God, here is another promise. God is faithful and he is just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Is that a wonderful promise, my friends? Is that a promise that is worth living? Are we living in the light of that promise? Maybe you're new to all of this whole faith thing, or maybe you've been around for a long time, but you still haven't got it. Well, look at this one here Revelation 3, verse 20. Would it make any difference if I reached out to God? Would God really care if I called out to him? Hear this wonderful verse, Revelation 3, 20. Here I am, says Jesus, and I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. Can you hear him? Can you hear Jesus this morning knocking? Well, if you can, the promise of God is that if anyone, and yes, my brother, my sister, you are in the category of an anyone, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Are we living in the light of this promise? What about eternity? I don't know about you, but I am amazed how quickly time is passing. Like it's Saturday and tomorrow's Sunday, and it only seemed to nothing ago, but it was Sunday. And I just feel if only I could slow down time a little bit. If I could just slow it down, but it's just charging ahead. And then you think, what is this life that we live? Is there eternity? What have we got to look forward to? Why has Jesus not come back if he says he's going to come back? Look, there's some promises here. John 14, verses 1 to 3. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You look at the news, right? And Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, right? You believe in God, right? Well, Jesus says, believe also in me. Stop believing about some vague notion of some sort of creator being, some sort of divine force. You believe in something, some kind of God. Believe in me, says Jesus. My Father's house has many rooms, and if that were not so, would I even have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And I tell you what, says Jesus, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Is that an amazing promise? Are we looking forward to the fulfillment of that promise? Are we living in the light of God's faithful promises? Or are we tragically groping around in the darkness of unbelief and fear? Or are we like your oscillating fan going from one to the other and back again and back again? In the New Testament book of Hebrews, we read a beautiful summary of Abraham's life. Remember, of course, Abraham lived in the Old Testament, but this New Testament book of Hebrews, if you've never read it, read it, because it's the New Testament book that explains the Old Testament. It's a wonderful book to read. And in this book, we read these words, verse 8, chapter 11, verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and he went, even though he did not know where he was going. And by faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Why? Because he was looking forward. My friends, are we looking forward or are we looking back? Are we looking forward in faith? He was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and whose builder is God. These are wonderful words of affirmation about Abraham, right? Would you agree with me that Abraham was the wonderful grandfather of faith? He was. The Bible tells us he was. What an amazing guy. And yet, in our passage today from Genesis, we will see a moment in which Abraham wavered in his faith. And I believe it's fair to say he gave in to doubt and to fear. And I would like to suggest that at that moment, the people of God stopped teaching the world. And tragically, the world ended up teaching morality to the man of God. And so we get back to our key question for today. Who should be teaching who? And we've got another slide just coming up for you. Is the world teaching the church, or is the church teaching the world? Should the world be teaching the people of God, or should we, the people of God, that is to say the church, should we be teaching the world? Let's see what happened in ancient Egypt back in the day. So Genesis chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. There is a real sense here that God is leading and Abraham just has to follow. Isn't that easy? Just has to follow. But if we're honest, how easy do we find it just to follow? But just as God has made many promises to us in his word, so too we are about to see that God made an amazing promise to Abraham. This is what he says, verse 2. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Wow. What an amazing promise that God made to Abraham. Or should I say, what an amazing set of promises. What is God here promising to Abraham? A number of things, right? He's going to make Abraham into a great nation. He's going to pour out blessings on him. He's going to make his name great. And another thing, he's going to give him the joy of being a blessing to others. Did you pick that up? The joy of being a blessing to others. And it's also as if God is promising to protect Abraham too. Because he says he will bless those who bless Abraham and curse those who curse Abraham. A pretty strong deterrent to leave Abraham alone, right? Verse 4, so Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was, by the way, 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated and all the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So Abraham built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So we see that the promises are becoming more specific now. Previously, God has promised to give Abraham a land. Now, God is showing the land to Abraham. Verse 8 tells us, from there, Abraham went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abraham set out and continued towards the Negev. So, what you can say, so far, so good. But, let's continue. Verse 10, now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while, because the famine was so severe. And here's a question for you. Should Abraham have gone to Egypt because of the famine? Yes, there was a famine, but did he consult the Lord before entering Egypt? Did the Lord tell him to go to Egypt? Think of it like this. If God had promised Abraham great blessings and a land of his own, why was Abraham now entering Egypt, which was not under the jurisdiction of God, but under a pagan regime? We don't know the answer, but what happens next suggests a wavering of Abraham's faith. I think you will agree something is not quite right. You see, Abraham had already been promised protection. Remember, the word of God spoken to him earlier, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And yet, as he enters into Egypt, it seems as though his faith fails and he falls into doubt and fear. Nothing bad can happen to Abraham because God has promised to make him into a great nation. If God's going to make him into a great nation, God's not going to let him just get killed, right? And yet, verse 11 tells us this. As he was about to enter into Egypt, he said to his wife, Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me and will let you live. So say that you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. I don't know how you feel when you read those words. How do you think Sarai felt? When we allow faith to give way to fear and replace the promise of God with panic, things go so badly wrong. Let's see how things pan out. When Abraham came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abraham well for her sake, and Abraham acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. Wow! What a lot of riches. But what about his wife? Where is she? What's going on? You know, my friends, for a while, there was a material benefit for Abraham in what he did. But at what cost? At what cost, my friends? And I would suggest that there is often a material benefit for us too, when we compromise and give way to deceit. But at what cost? And what about our reputation as the people of God? And what about the reputation of the God whom we claim to serve? And what about the reputation of his church? And what about the key question that we are addressing today? Should the world be teaching the church, or should the people of God be teaching the world? Let's see what happens next. Verse 17, but, you know something's happening, right? When you see that word, but the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife, Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abraham. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? I mean, why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And then Pharaoh gave orders about Abraham to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and with everything he had. And what is the awful tragedy in this narrative, my friends? The tragedy is that the pagan king, Pharaoh, ends up giving lessons in morality to the man of God, to the man of faith. And we, my brothers and sisters, are men and women of God. And yes, we are called to be people of faith. And when we let go of faith and give way to doubt and fear, there is a real danger that we lose our voice in the world. Yes, we lose our authority to speak to the people around us. And we may just find that instead of us teaching the world, we actually need the world to give us a lesson in morality. We have got to hold on to the promises of God. We really must live by faith and not give way to doubt and fear. Because, as Jesus said, and we read earlier in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. God is calling us to be the salt of the earth. You've all got salt in your homes. You know what it's for. It brings flavor, right? But in the olden days, it was great for cleaning things. Cleaning out wounds. Cleaning out household items. Salt is a great healer and a great cleaner. It brings flavor. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? And how can it affect the world around? It's no longer good for anything except just to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Jesus also says, you are the light of the world. And a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. And neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. And Jesus says to us in the same way, I want you guys to let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So we end with the question that we started with. Should the world be teaching the people of God? Or indeed, should the people of God be teaching the world? God is calling us to make a difference in our world around us, but we can only do that if we live by faith and if we do not give way to doubt. Fear. You are the light of the world. What a wonderful verse. What a wonderful word. You know, because Jesus says about himself, I am the light of the world. And yet, in the same way, Jesus wants us also to be the light of the world. We can only be the light of the world if we allow Jesus, the light of the world, to live in us. Through us. My friends, we are the light of the world. Amen.